Good morning. I would appreciate your prayers. We need the Lord this morning. I need him real bad. I feel like the Lord has given me some thoughts to share with you this morning. Brought some of them in Vanceburg last week and then began praying about what he... If he wanted me to give something here this weekend, and it brought some of the same thoughts back to my mind, but kind of changed them up a bit. I'd like to write a word on the board. I have a bad habit of misspelling words when I'm preaching, so I hope that's okay. It's supposed to be revolution. And I looked it up, and it can mean several things, but the definition that I'm looking at this morning is a sudden, radical, or complete change. It says in political science, a revolution, which is from a Latin word that means to turn around or a turnaround, is a rapid, fundamental transformation of a society's class, state, ethnic, or religious structures. This last week, we saw fireworks that went off all over the place and some beautiful displays here in Danville, and we saw one up in Vanceburg, too. And it was a celebration of what we call the Declaration of Independence. It's when America became a nation, but the way that we did that was through a revolution. And there are revolutions that are peaceful, where governments exchange hands without a shot ever being fired. There are revolutions that are not peaceful. The American Revolution was not a peaceful revolution. It began in 1775, and then I think pretty much all the fighting was over sometime in 1781, but they didn't even sign papers until about 1783. So we had several years of some pretty major political and societal upheaval in our country. But when it was all said and done, the British government didn't have any place in the government of our nation. When a revolution happens, the powers that govern the nation, if it's talking about a political revolution, the government changes hands. It's something that the people that were in control are no longer in control, and you've got a completely different system of government. A lot of times it's a completely different group of people, a different set of rules, a different way of life. Sometimes even the language changes in a nation in a relatively short period of time. I've heard it said that if events would have gone differently in World War II, that there would be countries maybe that their national language would be different than it is. And so a revolution, the word means a very drastic change. And I was thinking about that word whenever the Lord began talking to me and started giving me, he gave me this word, revolution. And I began thinking about what it means in our lives. Do you know the Lord wants to have a revolution in our lives? We won't turn there, but there's a real familiar verse that we all know. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I think that sometimes we view salvation as more... We can view it as more of a gradual thing where you get saved and then you just start becoming more and more like Christ. You know, there are some, whenever we get saved, there are some gradual changes. The Lord is still changing me, and He wouldn't be changing me if I hadn't given my heart to Him 21 years ago. But the Lord saved me. And when he did, there wasn't just a gradual change. There was a radical change whenever the Lord... I bought a house a few years ago. And when I bought the house, whenever the papers were signed, there wasn't a gradual change from the new owner to me. I became the owner of the house. But you know what? After I bought the house, I realized there were some things that I didn't like about the house and I wanted to change it. And so I began a remodel of the house. Well, that's how it is with salvation. Whenever we get saved, there are some radical changes, and we're going to talk about some of those. And then the Lord will take us, and he'll take us just as we are, and he'll clean us up, and he'll do some radical changes. But then after that, there are some gradual changes. I want to talk about both of those this morning. Pray for us this morning. I've got some thoughts that I want to bring out, and I feel like the Lord gave them to me, but we need the Lord's help today. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. And I want to give you some prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36. And we'll start maybe about verse 24. So, a lot of these prophecies in the Old Testament, many Christians today interpret them in a literal way, where they believe that the Lord is going to cause all these things to happen to literal Israel and literal Jerusalem, and they're going to have their land back and all that. There is, I believe this morning, that the scriptures, these scriptures that I'm going to read are not fulfilled in a literal sense. They're fulfilled in a spiritual. It's all talking about the spiritual. It's all talking about what God was going to do when he sent Jesus. So let's read what it says here. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." I think in another place he said, "I will heal your backslidings." Israel was a country that they kept falling into idolatry, and they would fall into apostasy, and they had hard hearts, and the people there were, they would worship the Lord with their mouths, but they had this thing where they kept doing wrong, and they would cheat people, and they would, do all of these things that the Lord was displeased with, and they had a heart of stone. Not literal stone, but they had a heart, they were hard-hearted people, and they forgot the Lord, and the Lord sent people that would write psalms like, "Forget not all his benefits," and it would remind them of what he did when they were at the Red Sea, and when they were at the Jordan River, and when they were at the city of Jericho, and all of those times, and yet, they still would backslide from the Lord, and they'd go and they'd take their own way, and they'd sacrifice to idols, and they would get rich at the expense of people that were less fortunate, and they would oppress people, and they would take people into slavery and take advantage of them and do all of these things. And the Lord said, "There's something better coming. There's something new coming. I'm going to heal all of that." He said, "I'm going to, from all your filthiness, I'm going to clean you from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Well, this verse right here should give us an indication that the Lord wasn't speaking in literal terms, because nobody back there had a heart that was made out of real stone or even had a little bit of stone in it. It was talking about people that had hard hearts that were so far removed from God's will that they couldn't serve the Lord no matter what they did and how hard they tried. And they'd go to the temple and they would worship him, and then they would go back on the day after the Sabbath and they'd cheat people all over again. And he said, "I'm going to take the stony heart out of you, and I'm going to give you an heart of flesh." Or in other words, I'm going to change you from a hard-hearted person to a soft-hearted person. I'm going to do a revolution in you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave you to, that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And we know I'm not going to take the time to do the study here this morning on this, but we know that the scripture teaches that when it says, I'm going to give you the land that I gave to your fathers, it's talking about the spiritual land of Canaan, which is the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where we can live in a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Maybe we'll read just a little bit of that in a minute. But there are a lot of scriptures about it. He said, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And it goes on and tells about how all of the things that he was going to do. Really important. We're not going to read it all for the sake of time, but it's talking about all of the things that the Lord was going to do for his people in the day of the Messiah. So he said in back, we'll go down maybe to the 35th verse. It said, and they shall say, the land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Does that sound like gradual or minimal change to you? That sounds like radical change. The Lord wanted to take people that were dead, spiritually dead, and make them not a little bit dead or mostly dead or kind of turn them into zombies, but he said, I'm going to make the desolate place like the Garden of Eden. Now, turn with me to the next chapter, Ezekiel 37. He's not talking about physical land here. And you can see this is a, maybe it's a little bit of a, it would be a little bit of a stretch to try to prove that scripture by this one. But in 1 Peter 2 and 9, there are other scriptures. We're going to get into them. But it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it puts one against the other. It's a contrast. The darkness, death, dead in trespasses and sins, from that, not where I'm still mostly darkness, but into his marvelous light, where people will look and say, what happened? There is something that has happened. There's been a revolution that took place here. Something is different about this person. You know, that's the way the Lord wants to do to all of us. So in Ezekiel 37, I know there's a lot of reading here, but I'd like to read it. Remember what happened? Maybe we won't read it all. It's pretty familiar scripture. I've heard it preached on several times. But Ezekiel, the Lord took him out in the spirit to see a valley of bones. I don't believe that he took him to see a literal valley and all that, but I believe that this was a vision that he gave him. Maybe there was a little literal valley. I don't know, but I think that probably what happened was that he in the spirit showed him this vision of a valley of dry bones. And he said, behold, they were very dry. No life in them. Hadn't been any life for a long, long time. And the Lord said, you see these bones? He said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, O Lord, thou knowest. And he said, I want you to prophesy unto the bones. And so, anyway, he prophesied to them, and then he prophesied again, and these bones, they began, by the power of God, these bones began to get flesh on them, and then they got skin on them, and then Ezekiel prophesied a second time, said, prophesy unto the wind, and the breath came into them, and it said that they got up, and they moved, and they were an exceeding great army, and they were alive. And listen to what he said in Ezekiel 37 and 11. He said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Were they literally dead? No, they weren't literally dead. This is spiritual language. He was saying, this is who you are. You all are dead in trespasses and sins. And he said, this is what I'm going to do to you. This was not talking about some future day that we still haven't been able to attain to yet or witness. This was talking about what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came and died and became and was the resurrection and the life. Remember what he said? I don't remember if it was to Martha or Mary that he said it to. But when Lazarus died, she came and she said, oh Lord, if you would not have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, or something like that. I don't remember the exact words. But this is what Jesus came to do. He came to raise people from death to life. It's not some sort of a gradual transformation, something that happens over many, many years, but it's something that is radical and sudden and very monumental. So he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. You know, I believe that there are many people in the world today, as it was back then, that say our hope is lost. My hope is lost. I can never change. I've always been like this. Or it's been too long since I tried to live for the Lord. I'm dried up. I don't have anything left. I can't live for the Lord. I can't change. I'm in a rut. I think like this. This is who I am. That's what Israel, that's what these people said. There were people that had lost all hope. And they were dead. And you know what? They were right about one thing. They could not by any means affect a change in themselves by themselves. But the Lord said, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to bring you. I'm going to give you something that will cause you to be raised from death to life. I'm going to cause the bones to come alive. I'm going to put flesh on them. I'm going to restore all the things that were lost. I'm not going to read it, but if you read in the book of Joel, I think it's the book of Joel, he said, I'm going to restore what the cankerworm's eaten, and I'm going to restore what the palmer worm's eaten. All of the things that you have suffered and all of the, you've been away from the Lord for a long time, and it has showed in your lives. There are things that are damaged. Your families are in shambles. Your lives are in a mess. And the Lord said, I'm going to bring something that will restore the wasted years. It's going to restore the things that were broken. We can by no means affect that kind of a change in our own selves, but the Lord is greater than that. His power is great enough where He brought something that would bring radical, revolutionary, lasting change in our hearts. We call that salvation. So He said, He said, the people of Israel say, our hope is gone. We don't have any hope. We can't ever change. We can't ever be different. And the Lord said, no, you can't. Not by yourself, but I'm going to bring something by which means you can. And you can be alive again, and you can be filled with my spirit. And I'm going to put you back in your own land, the land filled with milk and honey. And that's the promise that you and I have today. Now, I'd like to go to Ephesians, the second chapter. We already referenced this a little bit, but I want to go ahead and read it. Ephesians 2 and 1. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. What does it say in Romans 6? Know ye not that his servants ye are to whoever you yield yourselves to obey? His servants ye are to whom you obey? This is taught, he said, and this is past tense that he's talking. He said, in time past, not now, but in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Why? Because you had a different master, a different owner, somebody that had control of you, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you know that it is not enough this morning for us to try to be a good person and to just try to do good things? Maybe you were raised in a family that taught good principles and taught self-control and taught how to speak and how to act and all. That's not enough. It's not salvation, because whenever you can be as good as you want to be in your own self, do you know that that's not good enough? Do you know that even if you live like that and you try to follow good principles and you try to be a moral person, that you're still walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince? Do you know the prince of the power of the air is still your master? And that's what Paul was talking about. He said, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had, all of us, no exceptions, not most of us, not the ones that were the most out of control, not the ones who grew up in the most dysfunctional families, but all of us had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Salvation is something that is a radical transformation. There are things of which the scripture says, they that do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there are things that we as Christians need to put off. Why? Because they're part of the old man. Because they belong to the old system of government and ownership in our lives. That's why he said that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, according to his lust. Maybe we'll turn there. It's in Ephesians 4 and 17. It's a little past that. But I'll start reading in 17. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So, and we'll go down a couple verses. It says, in the 22nd verse, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Why does it say all of these things? It's because those belong to the old man. What happens after? You know, the Lord will come and effect a change in our lives. But you know what happens after he works that radical change? All of those old things try to stick around. They try to be let back in. The Lord kicks them out, but they try to filter back in. And the Lord said, in the scriptures, it said, don't do this. Why? Because it's part of the kingdom of darkness. It's something that doesn't belong with the new man. And they're going to try to come back in. And we have something to do with it. And we have something to do with the force and the frequency of our temptations, which is why we teach living careful lives and things like that. Just because the Lord kicks out all of the old things and everything about the old man doesn't mean that they're not going to try to come back. But he said, don't live in those things because they're not part of that. You've had a revolution. I want us to understand that when the Lord saves us, there are radical, complete changes that take place instantly. It's not something he changes our hearts. He changes the desires. He changes those things, but those things will still come back because we have a human nature and they will tempt us. But we have the power, which is part of the land that the Lord's put us in. We have the power to say no to those things. I remember hearing Brother Michael Smith, I've heard him tell this several times, about a lady that came one day and she said, she came down to the altar and she said, I need to be filled, I need to be sanctified. She said, I get with my family and I just get so mad and I start throwing things and I fly off the handle, and the person that was praying to her said, sister, you don't need to be sanctified. You need to be saved. This is something that belongs to the old man. It's something that is not part of the new creature. It's something that we need to put away. So it says, maybe we won't read a whole lot in here, but it says, in Colossians 3, it says, mortify, 3 and 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, and it gives a long list there. And in the 7th verse it says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Past tense, this is talking past tense. And it said, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one to another. Why? Because you have put off the old man with his deeds. And that's part of the old man. It's something that we can, yeah, we can go and rescue it from the rubbish heap. And we can incorporate into our lives again if we want to. The Lord gives us that choice. But the Lord said, put off all these things. And this is something that's so different than the Old Testament. The Lord said, I will heal your backslidings. Those people didn't have the power to put off the old man with his deeds. They would do the same thing again and again and again. And they would offer the sacrifices, the bulls and the goats and the lambs and all of that. And Jesus or God said, there's coming a day where I'm going to resurrect you and give you, take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh and put you in your own land, which we know is the Canaan land of a sanctified experience. All right. So, and I'll just catch this scripture while we're transitioning over to something else. Romans 8 and 13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The Lord wants to work a revolution in our lives. But it's something that we work, and I've said this before, it's something that we work in tandem with the Lord. We say, yes, Lord, I will do this. As the Lord brings things, he wants to work a revolution, and he will give us the power to do it. May the Lord help each one of us today to be able to understand what the Lord requires of each one of us. I'd like to read one more prophecy. It's Isaiah 11. And again, there are so many of these prophecies that are interpreted by much of the Christian world literally. Do you know the problem I have with that? Is that when we do that, we miss the meaning and the message of what the Lord wants to do to us in our lives and in our hearts. We have a world full of people that profess Christianity and they live like devils. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. As Christians, he wants our light to shine. He wants people to be able to look at our lives and say, what happened? This person was so evil and wicked and so intemperate and so whatever, and they've become like the Garden of Eden. It's something that's totally different. There's a love, there's a light, there's a joy, there's a peace that radiates out of their life. Where did they get that? Because my life's a mess and that's what I want too. In Isaiah 11 and 1, it says, and there shall come, this is just another prophecy of the Messiah. There shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. And it talks about what he would do and how righteousness, he would live after righteousness, won't judge after the sight of his eyes, and righteousness will be the girdle of his loins. Go down to the sixth verse. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. This is spiritual language here, folks. This is not literal. There are many people that are waiting for a future day where all of these animals are going to live in harmony together. That's not ever going to happen. All right? It'll never happen like that. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And then it just gives a whole lot of different, very similar language. In the 10th verse, it says, and in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. What did the angels say to the shepherds? They said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And what did the angel that was kind of the spokesperson at the first? He said, fear not, for I bring you glad tidings this day, which shall be to who? All people. All people, these prophecies have been fulfilled because the Lord brought salvation. What's the other scripture say? The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. That's when it says, to it shall the Gentiles seek. It's not talking about some future day that we haven't seen yet. This prophecy has been fulfilled for around 2,000 years. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about people and their natures. People, you ever been around somebody that's got a nature like a goat or a wolf or a bear? I have. In fact, I am one. All right? Maybe there's some of you that remember before I was saved, and the Lord has changed me. I'm not the same person that I was. Am I the same person that I'm going to be? No, because the Lord has some more work to do on me. But the Lord has changed me from a person that was full of anger and full of bitterness and full of all kinds of pride and arrogance and wicked thoughts. And he's changed that in me. I'm not the same kind of person. I can tell you that I'm not giving you this as an abstract, as a theoretical. This is what the Lord wants to do for you. I don't know anything about it, but this is what I see in the scriptures. No, the Lord has done this for me. I'm a different person. Maybe no, I've got a lot of growing yet to do. And so will you if you follow this way. No matter how long you've been saved, you can probably still testify that you've still got some growing to do, right? I sure can. But the Lord has worked a radical revolution in my heart. And I'm not the same kind of person that I used to be. And I want to tell you, I used to have a bad temper. A really bad temper. And my mom knows. I used to have a really bad temper. And I would get so mad. And I would get so mad. I remember one time I think I was about to hyperventilate. I was so mad that I couldn't even think. And the Lord has changed that about me. I'm not the same person anymore. The Lord has changed my nature. And you know, sometimes I still have to battle that. And the Lord, and I'll have to go back sometimes and say, you know what? I had some anger rise up in me, and I'm sorry. And I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Because when you get angry, you don't think as well. And then you say things that when you're not angry, you know you shouldn't have said. And there are times still that I have to go back and say, I shouldn't have said that. Even though it seemed perfectly reasonable to me at the time, I've cooled down and I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. But But I'm not the same as I used to be at all. He said, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid. It's talking about people that have completely different natures, and to where if they were just in the natural course of things, they would devour and consume each other. But the Lord said, I'm going to change you. All of this is spiritual. The wolf shall dwell with the kid. I'm going to take the stony heart out of you and put a heart of flesh. I'm going to take this valley of dry bones and bring the flesh on them and put my spirit in you, and you shall live. It's all spiritual, and it's all talking about the same thing. Now, I want to talk about us this morning just a little bit. Do you know God wants to revolutionize us this morning? And it's not just talking about people that are dead in trespasses and sins. Just recently, the Lord spoke to me and said, and revealed something to me about my worldview on something, or an aspect of my worldview, something that I just is so natural for me to think that way, and started talking to me and said, I want to work a revolution in the way that you think about this. And you know, I could say, you know, that's just who I am. This is how I feel. This is how I operate. This is me. The Lord wants to change me. He wants to change you. He wants to change us into something that we were not. He wants to change us into, yes, we all have different personalities. We have different characteristics. We have different weaknesses and shortcomings. And we will keep those things until we die. But the Lord gave us our personalities because He wants us to give something to the body of Christ that nobody else can give. He gave us strengths because He wants us to be able to give something to the body of Christ that nobody else can give. He gave us weaknesses. You know, He gave us weaknesses so that we won't get lifted up and we won't feel like that we're everything. He gave us all of those things, and He wants it to be tempered by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know how to think and how to operate. And we may have been saved for a long time, and the Lord still comes around from time to time and says, I want to revolutionize the way you think about this. I want to completely change it. You know, when I bought my house, it completely changed ownership. The former owners didn't have any stake in it after that. They left a bunch of their stuff there and said, you can have it. And after it was mine, I can do anything I want to with it. I can sell it and make money if I want to. I can burn it. I can take it to a garage sale. I can do whatever I want to with it. And I looked and I said, you know what? I don't like that wall where it is there. I'm going to move it. And I moved the wall. It doesn't mean that the house was just now becoming mine. It meant that there were some things about the house that had always been there that now, as me as the new owner of the house, it isn't pleasing to me. And so I'm going to work a change. And the Lord knows when He saves us, He knows exactly what He wants us to be. And it's going to take a while for it to get there. Be patient. Have grace for yourselves. Be patient with the Lord because He's having patience with you. Like to turn to a scripture. You know what? Before I turn there, I'd just like to say there are generational weaknesses. We have generational things. Do you know the Lord? I believe the Lord wants to erase generational problems. There are things that hurt. I think about the scripture that said, talking about the root of bitterness springing up, trouble you and many be defiled. I have seen whole families before that are completely decimated in their spirits by bitterness, by contention, by bad attitudes, by grudges. And it's like it just passes down to the next generation and the next generation. You know, the Lord, I believe the Lord, when He sees those things, He says, you know what? I want to stop that with this. I want to stop it with you. You know, I have seen in some of my ancestors, and I had a great grandpa that was a very bitter man. And you know, I believe I inherited some of that weakness. But the Lord started dealing with it. He doesn't want me. He doesn't want me to just keep it and pass it on and it affect the next generation. He wants me to be able to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and be where it doesn't defile the next generation, where it don't have the same ruts there. You know, you can, just thinking about something like a driveway, you can have a driveway or a trail that's been there for a long time, and the ruts in it from the wheels just get deeper and deeper the longer you go. And you can look at it, and you can apply that to your mind and say, you know what, this is the way I think. This is the way my daddy thought. This is the way my grandpa thought. This is the way my great-grandpa thought. Or maybe it's my mom and my grandma and my grandmother, whatever. I mean, man, this is the way that they thought. And I'm just going to be the same way. I can't help it. This is just who we are. This is just my family. Insert your last name here. This is just my family. This is who I am. And the Lord, I want to tell you something this morning. The Lord has the power to fill in generational ruts in our mind. And He has the power to work radical transformation, complete change. Some of it is sudden when we get saved. And some of it He's going to do over a period of time. And may the Lord help each one of us. If you give me a few more minutes, I want to turn to 1 John. I'm going to turn to two more scriptures. 1 John 1 and 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I used to think that those verses just applied to salvation. That when we get saved, we confess our sins and the Lord is going to clean us up. And you know what? That is part of it. But as we go along, the blood of Jesus still works a work in our lives. And there are things about us that are not like God. And there are things that the Lord brings to our attention that maybe we have no clue is in there. And maybe we think it's just so much a part of it. Well, that's just personality. That's just part of me. And the Lord will come and say, can I help you with this? I can change you where you don't think that anymore and you don't have this characteristic about you, and His blood is going to work a work. But we have to say, yes, that's me. I'm the man. I'm the woman. I'm going to do this by the help of the Lord. And I'd like to turn to one more scripture. If you feel like that possibly that this, if I haven't convinced you that this is just, that this is talking about a work that the Lord keeps working in our lives, I'm not talking about an ongoing getting saved. I'm talking about that after we get saved, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on working to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness that's in our lives, all of the things that we, the patterns in our thinking, the improper thinking, the weaknesses, the generational failures, all of those things, the Lord has a remedy for it, and it's the blood of Jesus. So He said in Hebrews 13 and 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So if this morning, if you feel like that you have things about you that cannot change, I hope that this has given you a different perspective this morning. The Lord wants to work a radical transformation in our lives. He wants to do it when He saves us. And then there are things that after we get saved, He wants to radically transform us over and over again. There are things that I look back in my history 10, 15 years ago, and I remember the way that I would think, and I remember the way that I would, and I was saved. But the Lord came, and the Lord has worked in me so many different times where I just look back and I think, well, wow, how did I do that? And how did I think like that? And what happened? Well, the Lord changed me, and I want Him to keep on changing me. You pray for me. If there's an area that the Lord is calling for you to change, He can help you do it. He can work a change. He can do it. He can work, bring you from death to life, and He can keep on working after you get saved. You pray for me.